You might remember that I recalled for you a question which arose in the course of my studies with the Unitarian College. As our church doesn't offer salvation, what do we offer? We don't sell eternal life through participation in sacraments and good works. I might suggest that salvation is indeed offered here. It is not the salvation that is traditionally promised by Christian churches, salvation in terms of eternal life, a place in heaven. No, salvation now, a this-worldly salvation, as Reverend Stephen Lingwood says in his book, Seeking Paradise. Unitarian theology, as it began to develop, was in opposition to the Calvinist belief that humans are inherently sinful and eternal life is only guaranteed to the few. Now, we are not blind to human weakness and our capacity for evil, but we do not see human beings as inherently depraved or corrupt. Salvation comes from the word salvus, which means healthy and whole. It is this worldly, so salvation for us, given our belief in the goodness first and foremost of humanity, is about striving for abundant life for all, a life that is healthy and whole. We do not live mourning and weeping in a veil of tears, only achieving health and happiness after our death. You might have recognized those terms as a popular Catholic prayer to Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, it is written, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is within our grasp,' or as Stephen Lingwood suggests, kingdom, K-I-N-D-O-N, kingdom. It is beloved community where salvation, where wholeness and health can be achieved. It is paradise, perhaps." Now, this idea of paradise was a dominant feature in the early church. The theology, the liturgy, the artwork of the first about 1,000 years of Christianity featured not a crucified, dead, and brutalized Jesus, but a living, vibrant prophet in a beautiful garden, inviting all of creation to participate in life. Now, our Unitarian ancestors and many other dissenters looked to restore this simpler, primitive religious sense against the corrupt and oppressive and power-hungry orthodoxy of the Roman Church. Now, our Unitarian ancestors also held that the reformers failed to truly reimagine a church that affirms the freedom and the goodness of creation. We don't all agree with everything, but one thing I believe we are proud to declare is this: love is the doctrine of this church, and we love not in order to gain a place in heaven, but because love is what nourishes the soul. It is salvation, health and wholeness, and it can be achieved here and now in paradise. When I was writing this, I thought of a parable told in Luke's Gospel. It is the story of the righteous Pharisee and the sinful tax collector. They both come to the temple, and the Pharisee stands proudly in the temple. He boasts how righteous he is. "I pay my taxes. I fast twice a week. I am better than that tax collector over there. In fact, I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers." And the other fellow, he stands there, called out as sinful by that righteous man. He stands not at the center of the temple, but behind, head bowed, beats his chest in sorrow, acknowledging his wretchedness, and he asks God for mercy. So what does a Unitarian make of this parable? Never happened, might one say. Another might suggest, well, never assume you are in right relations with the world or with each other. Neither the Pharisee nor the tax collector were living in right relationships with themselves or with those around them. Neither had any sense of salvation, of health or wholeness. The Pharisee is arrogant, he's a bully. The tax collector is full of guilt and miserable. And both are separated from the sacred thread which unites us. Now the parable in Luke's gospel begins with these words, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. And it ends, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I do well to keep a check on my tendency to arrogance and righteousness, as well as ensuring that I do not become separated from all that is good and beautiful in this world. I also need to remind myself that Unitarianism is one among many good and beautiful expressions of faith or religion or being in the world. We are a dissenting Christian church, denomination, movement, you may choose your word. And we have arrived at this point in history as a result of those who came before us. Most notably, our ancestors promoted liberal Christianity, stripping away what was seen as unnecessary rituals, confessions of faith, doctrines, and dogmas. Jesus Christ, man, prophet, rather than incarnated God of Israel, and we seek to understand his plain words and deeds rather than look to the interpretation of those words and deeds that might have been taught to us at Sunday school or religion classes in school. And of course, we value the role of reason and conscience in our lives. Now, as I understand it, there are three key elements of Unitarianism. First is the belief in the inherent goodness of humanity. This means a rejection of the doctrine of original sin. Second, the humanity of Jesus and the oneness rather than the threeness of God. And thirdly, the belief that God's word, wisdom, and love is an ongoing revelation, revealed to us not through one set of ancient books known as the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, but by many. The first two were responses to the Augustinian and then subsequent Calvinist puritanical theology that focused on the sinful nature of humanity. The last one, about revelation, is a more modern idea which has emerged in our church. It means we search sacred texts from other traditions, and I like to say the wisdom of prophets, of dreamers, of artists, of revolutionaries, poets. And whether atheist, theist, agnostic, or none of the above, and it crucially involves our life experience, our relationships with each other, and our relationship with nature. Now, these three elements, I believe, recommend themselves to the contemporary spiritual seeker. They did to me, a cradle Catholic who pursued ministry in that church. But I found no edification or nourishment in that church's sacraments or rituals, except, of course, the music, always the music. And I certainly could not get my head around the orthodoxy, the immovable orthodoxy that denies entry to ministry to women and its harmful sexual ethics. And then there is the place of authority, the authority of a small cohort of men rather than the authority of the individual. Whereas this community conducts itself in a Presbyterian spirit of democracy. For the purposes of this address, imagine that paradise is here, or at least possible, full of potentiality, awaiting our embrace if we are not embracing it already. By paradise, I mean a human community that works hard to end poverty, that loves diversity, a human community that is free in mind and spirit, questioning orthodoxy, either of politics or religion, and is not afraid of challenging polite society, which may keep silent in its conformity. In my journey through the Unitarian world over the past number of years, I have discovered an amazing diversity of cultures, of beliefs, but a deep search for truth, a deep search for justice and love. We lit our chalice this morning with our joys and concerns. The expression of joys and concerns is a common ritual at worship when Unitarians gather in a church or a chapel or a meeting house. And what were your personal joys? What were your personal concerns this morning? But as a community, a Unitarian community, what are our collective joys and concerns as we look to the future? It is a joy for me to be part of this community. Am I concerned about its future? Do we wish to grow our numbers? A major concern for our Unitarian family in England, Scotland, and Wales is growth in the face of dwindling numbers and chapels closing. In my address last November, as I sought your confidence that I might be your minister, I spoke about beloved community. I asked you how we can manifest this beloved community beyond our four walls. Because gathering here on Sunday mornings is just one action of the beloved community. It is our weekly gathering, our coming together with our hopes, frustrations, sadness, joys, and concerns. Come. Come, whoever you are. It is a place where we strengthen our connections, where we explore our values, which are often challenged. It is a place to hear new and old stories, and where our faith in the unity of creation can be expressed. We honor each other's belief and unbelief in God. We may argue, we may disagree, always reminded that we do so with the profoundest respect we can muster. On that Sunday, I ended my address with a question. Have you experienced a significant change in your life through coming to this place? I asked, what does the future hold for this or any beloved Unitarian community? I wish to be part of it, as I know you do too. But how will we nourish it, grow it, and hold it together and contribute to the building of the beloved community of paradise in the world? And I went on to present and wonder about the future of this community. In Seeking Paradise, Stephen Lingwood asks, why? Why should we grow? Is it simply self-preservation? Is it because Unitarianism is a good thing? We are a nice group of people, and we often do very good work. But what is it that is uniquely valuable? Stephen Lingwood is a Unitarian theologian, and he's a pioneer Unitarian minister in Cardiff. And much of his work takes place on the street. He is also a chaplain in the university. And his book is intended for congregations like us who wish to look to the future and understand what might be uniquely valuable about us, about our presence in this city. Now, he suggests that our core purpose could be to seek out paradise within ourselves, within our community, and with the world. As I said, we have decided and declare that love is the doctrine of this church. Stephen outlines that we have a clear theological tradition that we can reinvigorate. Ours is a dissenting liberal Christianity, a belief in the inherent and natural goodness of all, which rejects the notion of original sin. We speak about the religion of Jesus rather than the religion about Jesus. And we seek salvation in this life rather than in the next. We hold that revelation is not held alone in the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. Rather, revelation is ongoing. But also within our tradition is unbelief, an atheism, an agnosticism that should be and is celebrated and respected. So I am inviting you to consider these questions by joining with me to read Stephen Lingwood's book together and answer the questions he poses at the end of each chapter. We will gather maybe in September and read the book chapter by chapter on a weekly basis. We will take notes and maybe present our reflections to the community. And out of this process, we may understand what we can do to make real our clear Unitarian tradition of speaking and acting against injustice, as well as offering an open, liberal, spiritual home for searchers from many traditions. We may also come to know how to work towards bringing more and more people into our beloved community to ensure that our church remains a vibrant and constant witness to liberal and dissenting religion in this city and in this country. Stephen writes, "What is our good news then, our message for the world?" And he suggests that it is this: we already live in paradise. It's here, but it's been destroyed by the forces of which we are a part. We need to take responsibility for changing both our worlds and ourselves in whatever ways we can, but above all, by creating outposts of love in our communities, outposts of paradise. The work is and will be hard, but we know we can find rest from our labors, from our fears and worries, in the greater holding of the divine in God, however understood. Now, in undertaking this task, I'm aware that we may reject some or all of what is written and suggested in this book. Unitarians are not, after all, an homogeneous group of either believers or unbelievers. But I believe the process of coming together to consider such questions can only lead to positive outcomes. To conclude, I first read this book by a pool in glorious sunshine with some of my closest friends. I was very content, happy, relaxed, safe, connected, loved. And I lifted my eyes from the book and wondered, Is this paradise? I asked myself the same question when I took myself up a mountain during the warm, sunny days a few weeks ago. Do you remember them? And I asked myself that same question during our time together here in this space. But I am deeply aware of those in other parts of this city, this country, and in particular in Gaza, who are left, who are far, who are as far from any glimpse of paradise as is possible to be. But let us seek to answer this question. What does the future hold for this, our beloved Unitarian community? I wish to be part of it, as I know you do too. And how will we nourish it? How will we grow it and hold it together and contribute to building the beloved community in the world? Amen.